couple weeks ago, we've been in Ephesians chapter 3, and we've been looking at this passage that Paul. I'm going to read it. You don't have to be there, but Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. I'm just going to read this by way of review. Therefore, for this reason, I bow my knees for the before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And so we've been looking at this idea of the gospel being pervasive. Believe me, I've the last 6 weeks I've been thinking about, what does that mean? What does it mean that our church is founded on the gospel? How does that penetrate into all the things that we do, so that the gospel is preeminent in our church? And so that's true as a church, but also that's true in you, that the gospel so impacts you and changes you that it's pervasive. It's what Paul is saying here. It impacts in the breadth, the depth, how deep the gospel impacts us, and also impacts, as it impacts you inside the gospel, the reality of the gospel, that Jesus loves me, died for me, that he's given me new life, that reality, the Holy Spirit in my life, that reality deeply impacts me. And then that shows up horizontally with the body of believers. That's breadth. It extends out to people so that, and this was sermon number one, so that you can love people that you have nothing in common but the gospel. That's the goal. That this place be not a connecting place because you like such and such, or you like the music, or you like this, or you like that. All those are good things. Good to have relationships. Good that we're doing things that you like. I'm so happy. But what we're coming for is the connection that we have in Christ because of the gospel. That's it. And so we're very careful, and we've been talking about this a little bit. I've been really wrestling with, even though we're connecting with Oasis, and that's good. I love it. But that our connections in this church aren't because we have a group of friends that we really like in Oasis or in Golden Gems, but because... And those connections are good, right? Oasis is good, but we're not meeting. Oasis should never meet, Ben. We should never meet because we love to be with one another. We should be meeting because the gospel unites us, and because of that, we can meet as a smaller group. It's about the gospel. And as the gospel is pervasive, as Paul says, so that we're strengthened in the inner man. And so last week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about that as a matter of how we can focus our prayers into our families and into the people that we love, into our family units. We should be praying as Paul does for his church, that primarily that our children, our grandchildren, that they be strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit of God, and that verse 19, that they will know. The love of Christ. This is not a head knowledge. You don't know the love of Christ by reading about it. You know the love of Christ by experiencing it and being in it. It's pervasive. It's pervasive that we're praying over our children, our grandchildren, the children in our church as they come up, our wives, our spouses, our husbands. That they know the love of God, that they know it deep, that they know the love of Christ. And the reason it's not head knowledge is because it's a knowledge that surpasses knowledge. It's something that's not in a book anywhere. It surpasses knowledge. It's got to be something that God shows them. God help them to know the love of God, Are you with me? And that they, and that you, in our case, as we pray for our family, that they may be filled up to the fullness of God. They may be filled up to the fullness of God. That God, by the way, this is another way of saying what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, that we're putting on the character of Jesus. That we're formed in Christ likeness. That my children grow up to be little Jesuses. That they grow up and look like Jesus. They act and are so pervasively like Christ that they're Christ in this wicked world, and they make an impact in our world. That's what we're praying for our kids. Nothing short of that is our goal in children's ministry. That is our goal, that they know the love of God and that they are filled up to the fullness of God. That's our goal. That's my goal as a parent. We're going to talk about parenting this year at some point. That is your goal as a parent. It is not that you, I want my kids to be happy. Oh, would you, no, happy kids. I want my kids deeply unhappy. No, I don't want, I want them happy too. But that's not a goal. That's not a goal. It's not a good goal. I want my kids to be godly. Godly, godly, godly. That's what I want. That's what I want. That's what I'm begging God. God, and so my responsibility, if I'm praying that and I mean that, then my responsibility at home to model that is deep. I'm living in that reality at home. God help me to be godly. I fail at this endeavor. But we're working on this as a family unit. And then today I want to talk about this morning about what it is in Ephesians chapter 4 that the church ought to be as community now, coming back to the church, beyond that we're loving one another. Beyond that we're loving one another, what is a goal? What is a goal? Paul, I think, interestingly, uses the same sorts of language in Ephesians 11 through 16 that he's used in chapter 3. And so I think you'll pick up on some of the same kinds of language. But let's just read here, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers. Why? Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Sounds like the same kind of language, right? We're building up, growing. Okay? So Lucas and I and the leaders in our church, our elders, our teachers, we've got a common goal to do this, to build up the body of Christ. Until, note verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. I would almost underline that if it was in my Bible. What's our ultimate goal? So there's a penultimate goal, which we just said, but then there's an ultimate goal. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Does that sound like filled up to the fullness of God, which we read in chapter 3? Same language. To the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Who's the head of the church? Christ. He's the head. All right? From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in, say it with me, love. In love. And so, looking at chapter 4 then, I want to talk today about what are some goals as a community of believers? What are some appropriate goals as we think about supernatural community? What makes United Baptist Church different than Lions Club, Rotary, your bowling league, and your craft your craft event day with all your friends doing scrapbooking? What makes the church fundamentally different than that? It's the supernatural work of God accomplishing things in our life, in the church, through the church, over which we have responsibility. So let's just kind of walk through this morning. And I want to challenge, again, so we already know this. This is like Christianity 101. I get it. So we're setting up for ourselves in 2019, refocusing on what biblical community looks like. We are challenging. I am challenging a lot of some of the things that we're doing. Little things. We want to do this well. And so verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Okay, so the goal, I said this again, the pastor's goal, God's goal for us as teachers, as elders, as the callings of God on leadership in a church. Okay, you get that, we're talking about leadership now. The goal for me as a pastor is that I, verse 12, equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, so pastor, what's the pastor's goal? The pastor's goal is to equip the saints. I want to give you the tools, the equipment, the things that you can use so that you can get a really big head and know a lot about the Bible. Is that a good goal? So that you learn a lot about the Bible. No, that's not a good goal. My goal is not necessarily to teach you anything. Teaching is good. We're doing teaching now. But it's not the goal. It's not to teach. It's not to preach. The goal, those things are tools to do this, to equip you for the work of service. Are you with that? What's the goal? What am I trying to do? What are we trying to accomplish? We want to accomplish this, that our ministry, the preaching ministry, teaching ministry, equips you, gives you the tools to work out salvation in your life, to work out what it is to be a Christian in your life for service. I would add for service for the church. For the service of ministry. Everybody with that? That's what we're doing here. That's what the goal is. Not that you tell, that was really great. That was a great sermon. That was a really great sermon. I love that sermon. I learned a lot. Good. But let's pump the brakes for a minute. Learning is definitely not the goal. Learning and hearing and so that we can apply. That's the goal. The learning so that we can be puffed up and our heads get really big and we can know a lot. That's nothing. Paul tells Timothy, right, that the scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Your theological studies aren't to know more about God. They're not to know more about God. The theological study is so that we can be equipped to work out service unto all good works, that we can be the kind of people that actually lives out the Christian life. It's no longer theoretical in our heads. We're being called to action. We're being called to do something. And so that's the first thing, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to what? Well, for the work of service, what's the goal of the service? To build up the body, to build up the body of Christ. To build up the body of Christ. So our goal is to equip you, and to some extent to build the body of Christ, but that, so that you can, in your work of service, that you can build up the body of Christ. We're building up the body of Christ together. Everybody's got to play a role in that. Everybody's got to play a role. You've got a role to play in the building up the... Okay, until what? Now, so that's kind of a goal. Okay, so let me see if I can clarify this. Okay, so pastor, teacher, apostle, you know, all the gifts and callings of God to the church, the people that are responsible for leading the church. Our goal is to equip you. Okay, so we're equipping you so that you can work, so that you can be busy working out in ministry. To what goal? So that you can build up the body of Christ. So you build up the body of Christ. Okay, so pastors preaching so that you can be built up and equipped, so that you can then be the kind of person that God wants you to be and build the body of Christ together. But why? Why is that all important? Here's why. Next verse, 13. Until this is our ultimate goal. So we're doing all that. We're living this out. We're living this process out. Pastor teaches, pastor preaches, teacher teaches in order to build up church. Okay, and then church is working out all the things that God wants them to do with your gifts and abilities. You're doing things for the benefit of the church to build up the church. And we're doing that process. We keep doing that process over and over again. Pastor preaches, teacher teaches to give you equipment and tools so that you can live out the Christian life and build up the church. And we keep going over and over and over again. And our ultimate goal in this cycle is ultimately this: until we all attain, this is the ultimate goal. So all this was, we should say, secondary or penultimate. It's necessary to get to our ultimate goal, which is until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And this is really important. This is what makes, this goes back to what we were talking about in chapter 3. We love one another, and love is good. Love is great. We need love, but it's love so that we can be united. That'd be a great name of a church, United. Wouldn't it be great? So that we can be united. United in what? Until we attain to the unity of what? The faith, the gospel. The God, the faith, the fundamentals. We're united in this. We're doing all this energy and effort every week. Every week we're going through this process of teaching, of giving you equipment so that you can grow up, so that you can be the kind of person that God wants you to be, so that you can use your gifts to build up the church. And we're going through all this energy and effort so that we can be united, really united in a way that honors God in the faith. So until we're doing that, until we attain this, the unity of the faith, and not just that, and knowledge. When we're already praying about that, aren't we? Ephesians chapter 3. We're praying for knowledge. We're praying not knowledge, it's the surpassing knowledge. We're not praying that we learn things. We're praying that God deeply changes us and we get to know God. These are our ultimate goals as a church. Our ultimate goals are we're doing a whole bunch of stuff to feed into this ultimate goal, that we attain to unity. So when there's disunity, we're absolutely unhealthy. Do you agree? If there's disunity in the church, there are factions. Paul calls them factions and groups and divisions. Paul calls them divisions. That's the opposite of unity. You agree with that? You agree with that? When this church has division as opposed to unity, it is fundamentally failing in its job. We're doing something wrong. There's something's broken. We have to trace it back to, is the preaching broken? Is that part of the problem? Is it the leadership? Fundamentally, is it that nobody's applying we're doing a lot of equipping, but nobody's applying and working out their faith and building up the church. But ultimately, the goal is that as we do that, we're growing in Christ and there's a unity that starts to happen. And so when unity is not happening, there's a problem. This unity is a sign of a very unhealthy church. Fundamental sign of unhealthiness. So there's that. And then the knowledge of the Son of God. Again, not knowledge, head knowledge. I think a different kind of knowledge that we're seeing. The unknowable knowledge, the surpassing knowledge of who God is, the knowledge of the Son of God. That's really important. So the same way that we're praying for our kids, ultimately, an ultimate goal is that we're in unity. An ultimate goal is that we as a church, listen, this is important. This is so important, it's silly. The goal is of United Baptist Church, if really I had to put it into condensed here, if we had to condense it into one idea, it's that you know God. Because the more you know God and know Him, and I'm not talking about, again, not head knowledge, know God, I know God, I'm walking with God, I love God, a lot of things get corrected when that's the case. And so obviously, that means that we have a responsibility to be faithful and true in what we believe God's Word says about God. It's important that we hone in on Jesus as the knowable, as the one who has described who God is, John chapter 1, verse 18. In order to know God, we must know Jesus. And so, hey, somebody's awake. So until you, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to what end? To what end? To a mature man. So as you know God, you become mature. As opposed to what? What's the difference? What's the opposite of maturity? It sounds the same, except there's a little immaturity. Thank you. Does anybody know anybody immature? Some people claim I'm immature, and that might be. But you can tell. Listen, you can see. It's hilarious. It's hilarious. I'm going to use my kids as an example. They hate it when I do it. Chloe cringes. She's like, "What in the world story is my dumb dad going to say?" I didn't read her mind. I didn't read her mind right now. Occasionally, I won't say it, just generic, Chloe, just generic story. Occasionally, there will be a situation where there's a disagreement in the church, and kind of like a church in our home, and the reaction by our children, no one in particular, just the reaction by our children is immature. You know what I'm saying? It's the opposite of mature. You can see you've got some maturing to do. You know what I'm talking about? But you know firsthand. You know firsthand because you are immature in your own way, and I'm immature, and everybody's got immaturity, but nobody notices it in themselves. Nobody does. That make sense? Nobody. I don't know. I notice it in others. I notice it in my kids. I'm gonna be positive. I'll be positive. Occasionally, my kids will surprise us and do something that's exceptionally mature. Wow, amazing. What a mature decision that you have made. You know, that happens too. You can tell the difference between maturity and immaturity. You can see it different in the church. In your kids, you can see it. Listen. People that are a healthy church with mature people can spot immature Christianity really fast. You can see it. Immature Christians are as obvious as the difference between maturity and immaturity in life. And what we're looking for as a church, and I think you could understand this, is mature believers. As opposed to immature believers. We're going to get into what that means. To the measure, so maturity is this, is another way of saying, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Maturity means this. Maturity means that I'm putting on Christ until I pay. Now, there aren't many people that measure up to the stature of Christ. Do you agree with that? There are not many people in this room that measure up to the stature of Jesus in terms of spiritual maturity. But that is our goal. Our goal is to more and more look like Jesus. Maturity is the pattern, and as I mature in Christ, I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. And that's what we said at the end of the year last year, at the end of 2019. Can you tell a difference in your Christian walk today as opposed to 6 months ago, as opposed to a year ago, or do you generally look the same? That's a problem. Well, no, I've gone as far as I can. Well, oh, so you saying that Jesus looks like you? If you're saying that you've grown up as far as you can, are you saying that you've attained to the stature of the measure of the fullness of God in Christ? You've got maturing to do. And we got to get busy about maturing and putting on the character and nature of God, being filled up to the fullness of God, so that God is so less of Jesse, more of God, less of Jesse, more of God, less of Jesse, more of Jesus. I've got a long way to go. And we as a church need to understand, what is our goal? Our goal is to be mature. Our goal is to put on the character of Jesus. Our goal is not to come here on Sunday morning to worship, to have a good time, to have friendships, to give in the offering plate, and then to go home and our goal is to grow. Our goal is to grow. Our goal is to grow up in Christ. And so verse 14, as a result, and so as we do that, listen, as a result, we're almost done. How many are bored? Anybody bored? Okay, just making sure. There's no boredom. As a result, we are no longer to be children. So in other words, we're growing up so that we're no longer children. We're no longer immature. Because children fundamentally are immature. And sometimes we act like old children, because we are, because we're still immature. I'm talking about in life. Everybody's trying to grow. We're trying to grow. And to grow up means we're no longer like children. This is what immaturity looks like. Okay, so Paul, tell me, what does immaturity look like? What is the opposite of being built up to the mature man? What is the opposite of being filled up to the fullness of God? What does it look like to be a child in the faith, immature in the faith? This is it. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Verse whatever, 15. I'll read it here. By every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And so this is really interesting. I was thinking about this week. Do you know what children do? If you've had children, you're very, very familiar. My children are past this. My children are past this stage where. This fundamentally is a child. How many remember this? Having children, remember this stage. They're walking through the store, and very easily they notice a ball. Maybe the ball has a string on it, and they want it. They want it. They're drawn to it. They don't understand what it is to be moving forward, and we're trying to get our shopping done, and they want this toy. And so all of a sudden, they're distracted by something, in most cases, that isn't good for them. I said, no, that toy's not good for you because, I mean, if you hit the balls, the string's going to wrap around your neck potentially. This could be a big problem. No, I want the toy. I want the toy. Children fundamentally are distracted. Children fundamentally are distracted by things that look all glitzy and glamorous, and they don't have enough wisdom to know what is good and what is bad. And it's the same thing in the Christian life. An immature Christian is easily distracted by stuff that looks really, really good, by trickery and schemes of the world, and they don't have the wisdom to know what is true. I have thought about this verse quite some time relative to situations in the past in my own life, with people in my own life, and in some cases in my own life. But an immature person is a person who is easily deceived by schemes and trickery, by false doctrine. And furthermore, even worse, sometimes get other people caught up in that. That's an immature person. That's a child that's not deep enough to understand what is happening. That's not deep enough to be in the Word to know the difference between what is wisdom and what is foolishness. And we're trying to grow up past that, so that our church is healthy and we're united and not, again, what are we looking at? We're looking at united as opposed to scheming and trickery and division. So immaturity, so as we stay immature, we'll have divisions and trickery and scheming and people subject to that. But as we grow up in Jesus, we'll be strong in Him, we'll have wisdom, and we'll be mature. This is really interesting, Paul's way of describing what is happening. So we want to grow up in Jesus. Crafting his deceitful schemes are out. Unity in the faith is in. How do we make sure that we do that? Verse 15, we continue speaking the truth in love. That's good, isn't it? Speak the truth in love, not the truth hatefully spoken, not the truth to beat people up, not the truth to leverage people, not the truth to manipulate people, the truth spoken in love. This is very important. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up, here's that language again, grow up in all aspects into Him. We're growing up in Christ. Again, Paul's saying the same thing. Who is the head? The head of what? The head of the church. We're growing up in Him who is the head of the church. Even Christ. And then verse 16. We're almost done. Last verse. And all God's people said, amen. Oh, that was an inappropriate place. We're going to keep preaching. We're going to keep preaching. All right, from whom the whole body, being fitted to Christ, we're growing up in Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Notice that. What are you doing? You're building yourselves up. You're part of the body of Christ. So you as part of the body are helping to build up others in Christ. If you're not doing that, you're not doing your job. If you don't come in here saying, how can I build up the church? How can I build up the church? How can I get... We talked about this when we talked about spiritual gifts, and this is part of that. So I don't know who the equivalent of an elbow is in this room, but I can tell you this. If the elbow is not here on Sunday morning, the whole arm suffers. The elbow is an important part of the arm. And if the arm suffers, then when the arm is needed by the body, the whole body suffers. You have a gift and a calling. You have a gift and a calling, and your gift and a calling is needed here. It's needed here. It's needed to build up the body. All the parts of the body are working together. Listen, it says, according to the proper working of each individual part, you may be a toe, you may be a finger, you may be an arm, you may be an eyeball, you may be, who knows? Who knows where you are? I have no idea what God has called you to do and to be in the church. But unless you're plugged in and connected to the church, you're not being used. You're necessary. You're necessary to be used as a member of the body of Christ. And a member of the body of Christ is not country club membership. What we're talking about is body part. I'm a member of the body. I'm a finger. I'm a toe. I'm a hand. Whatever I am, I'm something. I'm a member of the body of believers here. And my part, whatever I am, I don't pretend to know what I am. I know what my calling is in this church. And I'm using it for the building up of the body of believers. And you fit in this body in some way. And by the way, I think this is important. That means that you go ahead and say, I'm in that body. I Jesse Caro am using my gifts and talents for that church, for that body of believers. I'm going to use my gifts and talents there, and I'm not going to use them anywhere else. I'm going to build that body of believers up, and I'm going to take my responsibility seriously as an elbow, as a finger, as a toe, and I'm going to be there so that the body is not missing me when I'm there. And you can't grow. So, well, I can listen. So if it's true that the body is necessary to build one another up, then it's also true that you can't grow. You cannot grow outside of the body of Christ in the local church. There is no growth at home by yourself in the Word. That's not how it works. Your growth is absolutely connected to, and it's necessary for you to grow in the context of the body of Christ around you. There's no way around it. Now, we've gotten far from preaching the truth about this. We've gotten far too nervous about offending people about this truth. But the fact is, when you're not, just need to hear it in love, if you will, hear it in love. This is God's word speaking. This is not Jesse. Don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at me. This is God's word speaking. You cannot grow outside of the body of Christ, and you are necessary for the growth of everybody else. And so if you're not here, you're causing everybody else to suffer, and you yourself are suffering because you're not growing. Church, being a church member is not signing on the dotted line and saying, I'm a member of that church. I'm a card-carrying member of the church. It's saying this: God, I have gifts and abilities. I have talents that you've given me. I need to use them in service of the church to grow, to help build them up in the faith, in unity. I'm going to build them up, and I need them to build me up. Now, if you're not doing that or don't see that, or for whatever reason that is foreign to you, and you're like, I don't understand, church is good, I like coming. Listen, we need to get way past this, that you're coming to church because you want to get fed on Sunday morning or whatever, and don't think of yourself as a member of the body of Christ. We need to end that. That needs to end. You need to consider yourself as a vital part of the church that is necessary for the church to grow. And similarly, I'm a vital part of the church, and I need my church to grow. It's both and. It's both and. Does that make sense? We've got. This is strong. I'm not meaning to. I'm passionate about this. We need to not be wishy-washy about. That's a word. That's something I don't think I've ever said wishy-washy in church ever. We need to not be wishy-washy about what our role is in the church, and we need to start taking that responsibility that you have by God as a member of the church to get plugged into the church and to use your gifts and talents to build up the church. And you also need to know that you're not going to grow apart from the church. There is no growth apart from the church. Your growth happens in the context of church. Is that unclear? We want to make God's word very clear today so that we understand it. God's word says very clear. I can't say any more clear. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together, we to be together. But every joint, by what every joint supplies, that means you're supplying something. You're supplying benefit to the church. And when you're not here, you ain't supplying anything. You're not supplying anything. Well, you've just caused damage to the church. But according to the proper working of each individual part. So what? How do I know what I have to? I don't know, but you have a gift, and your particular thing fits perfectly in this church, and you've got to discover that and start using it. Every part of the body builds up itself. So it says, for the proper working of each individual part, every part has a proper role. And using that role causes the growth of the body for the building of itself up. We're building one another up. The Christian walk is not a solo sport. It's a team sport. The Christian experience is not just you and the Lord. It's you, the Lord, and the church. The church is important. Listen, I don't know how else to say this, but I'm very passionate about this. We've lost sight of the importance of the church. Is it any wonder why we're not, and not just that, but of what our role is in the church? So that we're causing one another to grow. If we want to have healthy community, we've got to get to this model. We've got to get to this model. And that means you got to plug in. You got to plug in. Oh, I've heard people say it. Oh, well, I'm not, you know, I just come to church, but you know, I'm busy during the week or whatever it is. They don't want to get plugged in. Hogwash. That just isn't biblical. Listen, that is not biblical. You've got to discover your gift and use your gift in service of the church. So I feel like I'm just not getting any traction in my life. Are you using your gifts in the church? Are you receptive to others in the church that are helping you to build you up? Of course you're not growing. You're not connected. We need to connect as a church. You need to connect into the ministry. Well, this morning, this is a tough message. I think we're going to have biblical community. We've got to get to ground floor here, and we're going to have to understand what we're doing. We're trying to have unity in the church. We're trying to love one another. And part of that is your responsibility to be here and use your gifts to build other people up and be receptive to their gifts to build you up. And if you're not doing that, I got to love you enough to tell you, you're just not doing your job. And you're causing the church to suffer as a result. I know that sounds rough. That sounds rough to say. I hate to say it. But I believe God's word is teaching this as crystal clear as could be. The church is, we need to be plugging into the church. The church is important. In Sunday school, we're talking about the church is more important than me. Absolutely. Absolutely. And sometimes we're like over here, I got me, and I'll try to figure out how to fit the church into my thing. Heaven help us. Heaven help us. Do you want a church that's vibrant and supernatural? Like, is that what you want? Because that's what I want. I'm hungering for that. Like, God, I want something really supernatural and beautiful in Christ. We've got to do things different. And some of that might mean that I have to preach this a little different and then you're going to have to, and listen, and you're going to have to receive and apply maybe different. You'll have to, but we need to do different. We need to encourage one another. Encourage one another. Next week, we're going to continue. We're going to look next week at what biblical community, what our responsibility is outside of this and out there. I think if we're going to do that well, though, we need to do this very well.